I'm going to say good morning, but it's not morning. Good afternoon. All right, so last week I wasn't here, but CK should have talked about the sixth paragraph. And if he didn't, I don't know what to say. All right, so today we're actually going to cover five different paragraphs, I think. We're going to cover the second paragraph, third paragraph, fourth paragraph, fifth paragraph, and the seventh and eighth paragraph. So I guess eight. So six total paragraphs. But it should be pretty easy. It's not too bad. All right. Well, the first paragraph is talking about the scriptures as a whole and what contains the Holy Bible and the Holy Scriptures. So I'm just going to read each paragraph as I go through them. So if you guys have the books or whatever, you can follow around. Otherwise, I will read them. So the second paragraph says, "The Holy Scriptures, or the Word of God written, consist of all the books of the Old and New Testament." And then it goes and lists all 66 books of the Bible. I'm not going to do that. I think everybody can agree that the Bible has 66 books in it. And so all of these are given by the divine inspiration of God and the standard of faith and life. And so why are these books in the Holy Scriptures called Bible? Well, to be honest, they were written by divine inspiration and they're written by God. I think that is the biggest qualification that you need to be into the Bible. And so that's why we have those 66. And everything else that's not included cannot be included in the Bible. And those are called Apocrypha, which are the books that are not put into the Bible. And so that actually goes along to the third paragraph. And the books that are commonly called the Apocrypha were not given by divine inspiration, and so are not part of the canon or standard of the Scriptures. Therefore, they have no authority for the Church of God and are not to be recognized or used in any way different than any other human writings. So plainly, don't use the books of the Bible that aren't in the Bible. It's pretty easy to understand there. And so any other writings that are not in the Scriptures that God wanted to be in the Scriptures are not considered canon. And canon is basically a base definition, is books that are that foundational teachings are based upon and agreed upon by theologians. And there's different type of canons for different sects of people. The Christian canon is the Bible, and Muslims have the Quran, and so different types of things. Canon is just what people believe, base of what they decide that they're gonna, the religion is gonna be upon. And so one of the things that I found interesting when I was looking up canon and what it's all about is it's originally a Hebrew and Greek word which actually meant reed or cane. Rule or straight, and it became applied to the Scriptures to show the authoritative rule and practice that the Scriptures should be applied and doesn't include anything else. And Jesus wasn't talking about any other books other than the Scriptures when he was talking about the Scriptures and what's in them. He didn't want to allude to any other writings by other people. He wanted God's word to be important, and so he said it was. Does that mean you can't take them as sound teaching? I mean, are they even supposed to be used in any kind of context to be learned from? Well, as with anything, we need to examine the books or examine the writings and base them with Scripture. You need to see it through the lens of Scripture and make sure it lines up. And if it doesn't, don't use it. But if it does, that's a good writing. You can learn from it. There are different teachings from different people. Our pastors, and they don't use only the Scriptures. They can pull from other people. We listen to other people when we listen to sermons. But everything needs to be based upon the Bible. So a writing by Vodibachum has just as much right to be a canon, the foundation of the teaching, as Star Wars. There's nothing that can be added to the Scriptures today. So these had to have authority to be able to have one book of the Bible. And so that's the fourth paragraph. It's all about the authority of the Scriptures. And that says, the authority of the Holy Scriptures obligates belief in them. The authority does not depend on the testimony of any person or church, but on God, the author alone, who is truth itself. Therefore, the Scriptures are to be received because they are the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures don't need any authority but one. God spoke the words and had them written down. That's the only authority that we ever need. I mean, God is the ultimate authority for everything. So the divine authoritative sense that is put into the Bible is the absolute authority that we need to go off of. And it doesn't ever say that there's an error. It's a perfect, perfect writing written by a perfect God himself. And it's very evident in the Scriptures. There are places that talk about there no being being no errors and being perfect. And the New Testament also relates to the Old Testament many, many, many times. And history itself proves the Old and New Testament. We have different things that happened that we can look at today. Historians look back and prove the Bible itself. But again, God wrote it, and so therefore it should be taken as right. And when God talks about in the Bible, you know, he says, God says, or the Scriptures say, they're not talking about different things. God wrote the entirety of Scripture. And so when it says, God says, or Scriptures say, that's the same thing. Everything is written by God. And so the fifth paragraph is about the authentication of the authority in the Scriptures. And so that reads, the testimony of the Church of God may stir and persuade us to adopt a high and reverent respect for the Holy Scriptures. Moreover, the heavenliness of the contents, the power of the system of truth, the majesty of the style, the harmony of all the parts, the central focus on giving all glory to God, the full revelation of the only way of salvation, and other incapable qualities and complete perfections all provide abundant evidence that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Even so, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of the Scriptures comes from the internal work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. I was reading through the book that I have. It's the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, written by Sam Waldron. It's kind of a commentary that goes along with the confession. And one of the things he talks about is the testimony of Scripture is not that the man may know God, come to know him by using their reason, not that people have a vague notion of a deity. It is that men are confronted with a blatant, unavoidable revelation of the true and living God. It's not, I mean, everything in this book, the Holy Scriptures, is to prove God's existence and prove his salvation that he gives to us. So, this is just a book, and this is just a book, but God's Word is not just a book. It's a holy book that we place everything on. And the Scriptures are God's living Word. It's the Word of God that continues to breathe and live even today. It's going to last throughout the ages. And the Word of God being written by God demands belief and obliges all who hear to believe. It commands you to believe the Scriptures. I don't know any other book that tells you have to believe this. Nothing needs to, because God wrote this. And the Scripture is sufficient. Yeah, I can't talk. Scripture is sufficient, which is what C.K. should have talked about last week, and it's sufficient to warrant confidence in the truth for saving faith. And we know that we can have saving faith because Christ died for us. And we know that Christ died for us because it talks about it. God wanted it to be in his Scriptures and be it known to us. So with the belief imposed on us by the Scriptures, that is the only way that we can see the Holy Spirit. And we know that there is a Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Bible says there is. And the Holy Spirit has the faith, fear, and doing God's will And repentance are only brought on by the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything apart from God. God makes us do everything, and the Holy Spirit is what compels us to do these things. And the Spirit of God makes us see the truth and believe in what we know to be true. And this is very important to grasp, that the Bible has as no errors and is full of perfection, and no other book is written like this. If it was full of errors and it was just another book that people got together and said we should believe this, that'd be crazy. I mean, it's not. We have hope in our faith because the Bible is true. Christ saves us, and we know this to be true because the Scriptures tell us it is. And it's wonderful that it tells us what it is, and it clearly tells us that all of this is to be true. And in the paragraph 7 that we are going to read here is all about the clarity of the Scriptures. Some things in Scripture are clearer than others, and some people understand the teachings more clearly than others. However, the things that must be known, believed, and obeyed for salvation are so clearly set forth and explained in one part of the Scriptures or another that both of the educated and uneducated may achieve a sufficient understanding of them by properly using ordinary measures. I read that, and that's just awesome. I mean, I don't understand everything that I read. I read that, and I got to read it like 3 or 4 times. It's like, what did that even say? I don't know. But you always get to understand something when you read it, which is cool that God did that. And the Bible is so clear in what God wants you to know. It says it right itself, that it's equipped. You use this to equip for every good work. That's crazy if it wasn't clear that what we should do. It clearly tells us how we should live, things we should do, how we should act. Every truth not clear every truth will not produce conviction if it's not clear and obscure. You can have a truth that you know and that people can talk about, but if you come across confusing and don't really know what you're talking about, then it's hard to believe that that's really true. And so the Bible evidences that by repeating itself and showing that there's very different ways of showing that it's truth, which is cool. And being so clear, anybody can learn it. I mean, I grew up in church, and so I kind of had the Sunday school, different stories, and that was kind of fun. But I look back at these stories, and there's so many different things that are in the Bible stories that were not taught. And you look at different things, and you can see different things. And something can be learned every time you open your Bible to read. That's what's cool about Scripture, is every time you look at something else in a different light, God chooses to give you another tidbit of revelation. The gospel is all throughout the Bible. I mean, we're looking at Genesis, and we're seeing stuff that the seed of God is put in through the Genesis story, and it bleeds throughout the whole Bible. I mean, every story is about Jesus, and we just need to realize that so that we can look for these things. And when you're looking for it, a child can understand the basic principles of the gospel and of the Scriptures. But so can a full-grown man. And they have different types of looking at things, but the base message is the same. Jesus came and is going to save everybody that he feels. And the simple message, like I said, will have something totally different when you look at it from a different light and from different sources. And like I said, for equipping every good work, it's profitable for everything. The Bible clearly has teachings in every area of life. It's kind of hard to see that sometimes. I mean, it doesn't tell you how to how long to keep your food in the refrigerator or whatnot, but it does talk about being wise with your money and being so you shouldn't leave food and you shouldn't get your family sick by having food in there so long. So that's being wise with that. And so it does talk about it. And it should be used for everything. As 2 Timothy says, it should be used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. That's kind of daunting. But that's what we're called to be as Christians. And the scriptures are a way that God reveals himself to his people. You know, there's Brandon talked about a couple weeks ago, the general relation and the specific relation. And this is revelation, not relation. Revelation, how we can relate to it. and so this is the way that God had chosen to give us. Back in the Hebrew days of David and Solomon and all the people, while the Bible was being written, didn't have that revelation to them. But we as Christians here in the 21st century do, which is cool. We get to learn from the past and be able to look forward to the future with our Heavenly Father. And one of the things that we should be doing is analyzing every area of our life through the lens of Scripture. Back in a couple years ago, right after we got married, I was all throughout my life, I was going to go into the Air Force. And Savannah and I started looking at the Air Force and the decision that we wanted to make. And we had to look at it through Scripture. And we found so many different places in Deuteronomy and Romans. And just it kind of showed what a military was and why we didn't want to do that right now. So I changed my life, and didn't end up going into the Air Force. So, but it's been a great. That's obviously what God wanted me to do, and He showed it to me through the Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Bible, are perfect. They are clear and sufficient, and they're used to confront every issue. And there's not different interpretations to people. We like to say, "Oh, well, I didn't get that from this," or you know, great men have differed on this. But that source of error source of error is from faith and life of sin. I mean, you have sin in your life, and you're not going to understand the scriptures as it's supposed to be. And everybody has blind spots, obviously. Sometimes people can be prideful and not see something that somebody else does. So it's good to debate. And if you have a different view, talk about it. Because then you get stronger with each other. I mean, iron sharpens iron. And so we should be conversing with each other and discussing what it means. And the views that the scriptures is different is a slap in the face of the perfection of scripture. I mean, you have to be crazy to not think that the Bible is perfect. And if it's perfect, it can only have one meaning. Where'd it go? Yeah, there we go. And so, like I said, everything, as hard as it may be, is found in Scripture. And it may take some time to look at and to delve into what is inside and what is relevant to, well, everything's relevant in the Bible, but what I'm struggling with and how it can apply to that. But it's in there, so you need to look. And so the eighth paragraph is all about the translation. And the only reason why we have a Bible that we can read, because I don't know about you, but I don't speak Hebrew or Greek. I wish I did. That'd be cool. But God saw it fit that he give us an English translation. So praise God for that, right? And so the eighth paragraph is, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the native language of the ancient people of God. The New Testament was written in Greek, which at the time was written and most widely known to the nations. Not so much anymore. These testaments were inspired directly by God, and by his unique care and providence were kept pure down through the ages. They are therefore true and authoritative, so that in all religious controversies, the church must make their ultimate appeal to them. All God's people have a right to and a claim to the scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them. Not all of God's people know these original languages, so the scriptures are to be translated into the common language of every nation to which they come, in the way that the word of God may dwell richly in all, so that they may worship him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and the comfort of scriptures may have hope. I'm glad I have hope. God preserves his word. He saw it fit to give his people the word of God, his written word to learn from. And he has protected it through the ages. I don't think that there's any discrepancies from the English from the Hebrew. I mean, there's some translating discrepancies, but God has protected his message through the ages. And he made it available so that everybody can know him. And he continues to reveal himself through his scriptures. We can trust and we can believe that we have the whole complete Bible to go on today. We didn't lose stuff in 1430 or any time in the history. We can trust that God protected his word, because he's God and he's awesome and can do that. And the translations are super important. But I don't want to discuss different types of English translations. I just want to talk about why we have translations. I mean, there was only Greek and Hebrew, and all of a sudden there's everything. So not everybody, like I said, knows Hebrew and Greek. I'd eventually like to learn it so I can go back to Hebrew and Greek, but that's different story. Everyone has a right and an interest in the scriptures and are commanded to fear God and search and read them. They're commanded by scriptures to read the scriptures, and if you don't have the scriptures, you're kind of out of luck. But because of this, that is why God had it translated into the vulgar Gentile languages, languages that we have today. And different languages that people use. And things, the word here has to be translated into every nation, and this is so that everybody can worship God as he gets commanded, and to have the hope of Christ. If you don't have scriptures to see God, I mean, yes, you can go and witness to these people, but they have to know that God loves them. And how are they going to know that if they can't read his scriptures and learn from them? Every tribe, every people needs Christ. And we as Christians should be translating the scriptures and distributing them to other people and be sharing them the gospel. And be keeping up with them. And we need to be discipling these people. Does it start with our church? It starts with our church. But from our church, we need to branch out into the people that we have closest to us. I mean, we have a Spanish church next to us. There would be a disconnect if we had a Bible and they didn't, and we were trying to relay the information to it, so people will translate it into Spanish or whatever. But we need to continue translating these wonderful scriptures so that every person may be able to know God. So we have the hope that the Bible is God's word, and we know it to be true. It evidences itself to be perfect and to have no flaws, and has lasted throughout the ages. Guys, that's cool. I'm so glad that God chose to give us his scriptures. It's They're wonderful. So that's kind of what the parts that I had were. So we had the scriptures of the second paragraph, and what is not scriptures in the third paragraph. The fourth paragraph we learned about the authority of scripture, which is God. And we have the authentication of scripture. We have the clarity of scripture, which means that we can learn, everybody can learn something. You don't need to be a super high class theologian to be able to understand the book of Psalms. I can understand it, and I'm not that bright. So you could do it too. And then the translation of scripture. It's cool that the scripture has been preserved and has been translated, and now we need to produce it to more people, and we need to give it to other people.